the Lord's Supper, it's a remembrance of Jesus Christ. And every time that we have those opportunities, we need to remember what Jesus did and what Jesus said and you know what took place. You know, to me, it's Christmas and Easter combined together. Because it's not just about baby Jesus born in a manger, it's also about Jesus Christ and him crucified. But not only that, it's about what he went through and his death, burial, and resurrection and what we have today because of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it says that he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And we understand, now here's what we have to also, first of all, understand that the original Lord's Supper, that was done before Jesus died. You understand that? He was with his disciples before Jesus even died. So they didn't really understand what took place until after that took place. And so, you know, the first time it was done, they were kind of wondering, what's he talking about? But, you know, it says that his body was broken. And we have scripture that says that by his stripes, we were healed. You know, his body was broken for us. It was beaten for us. And so many times I think about what Jesus did. I think about how much he loved us because he could have died upon the cross without taking the stripes on his back. You know, that was, he died upon the cross for our salvation, but he took the stripes on his back for our healing. And so every time I take of communion, I think about that Jesus loves me so much that he wanted to make sure that I was healed. Now, I don't know if it's true, but somebody once said that sickness and disease come from 39 different origins. But I really know what is true is it does come from one origin, that's the devil himself. And after he took the 39 stripes on his back, and after he died upon the cross, he went down to defeat Satan and, you know, took away the keys of the kingdom. And so, you know, whatever it means, whether it's 39 or whether it's one, Jesus, he died for your healing. You know, and I think that sometimes we need to remember that, you know, he came so that we could be healed. And so, you know, sometimes we get a woe is me attitude. We wonder, well, is it really God's will for me to be healed? I mean, you know, of course it's God's will for you to be healed. In fact, John 10:10, which I quote so often, it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That Jesus Christ came for us to have an abundant life, and I've never visited a hospital and said, "Man, they're living an abundant life." So obviously, you cannot be sick and have an abundant life. So, and there's many times in my own life I'm thinking, you know what? Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for me to have to live like this. So I need to make some changes. Because he doesn't want me to live like this. First of all, one of the big changes I need to do is understand what he did for me. Understand that he cares about me. Understand that he loves me. Understand that he's already taken care of me. You know, it says, by his stripes we were healed. Were means we already have been healed. It doesn't mean we're going to get healed. It means we have been healed. The way we get our healing is through our faith. And that's the same way we get our salvation is through our faith. Everything that we get from the Lord comes through our faith because it's already been given to us. I mean, you know, I think about Calvary. I think about what happened. I think about, I understand that if you see the depiction of what happened to Jesus, I mean, it was a bloody mess. It really wasn't really good. In fact, some people got mad at the Temptation of Christ, you know, the movie, whenever they said, well, the crucifixion scene was just too gory for my kids to see. Well, I want to tell you, the crucifixion was gory, but the blood was spilled for us. And it was a gory sight, but you know, it meant so much. And because he became our sacrifice, and you know, ultimately he took the pain so we don't have to be in pain. Now, I know sometimes you act like a pain, but you don't have to, you know, be in physical pain. You know, he took it for us. But then again, he died on the cross. But, you know, he didn't die on his cross. He died on our cross. He died so that we can live. You know, and I love this part. It says, in the same way he took the cup of wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Understand that, you know, he knew in a few short hours that he was going to fulfill the new covenant through his blood. And, you know, we don't understand as much as they understood that, you know, up until that point in time, the only way to be redeemed from your sin was to take an animal and slaughter it. You know, and I don't know about you, but, you know, it would have coming to church a different meaning when you come to church to kill animals, to sacrifice animals. And, you know, what he was saying is, you know what, I'm becoming the ultimate supreme sacrifice. And so no more do you have to sacrifice animals to become righteous. And we don't necessarily understand that because, you know, none of us have sacrificed animals to become righteous. But you know, at the time and age, whenever he did that, he was saying, it's all going to be done in my blood. Everything will change because of my death. You know, and really, when we take communion, we need to remember the ultimate reason why Jesus came. He came because God loved us that much. And we find that in John 3:16, you know, that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's ultimately what he fulfilled through his death, burial, and resurrection. He fulfilled because his mind is peace. His mind is love. And so, you know, and I get it. I mean, we're all human. Is everybody human? If you want to find out if you're human or not, pinch yourself and see if it hurts. Pinch it really hard and see if it really hurts. But because, see, we're all human. And sometimes we do make mistakes. And sometimes we do fly off the handle. And sometimes we do get mad. Anyone done that? I have. Twice. Or more. You know, but thank God that God loves us so much. Even when we make mistakes, he says, you know what? It's okay. I still love you. I still love you. And that goes to his teaching about 70 times 7. And if you really understand that, that was all in a day. Whenever the disciples said, well, how many times should we forgive somebody? Well, you know, 7 times? And he said 70 times 7. And really, he was talking about one day. You know, the thing about it is that, you know, we have the scripture that he who without sin cast the first stone. We've all come short and sinned. We've all messed up, but you know, the new covenant is not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. He's done to make us righteous. And you know, what's interesting is we're reading this, you know, this account here in Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, who used to be a man named Saul that used to actually kill Christians. And so I believe more than anyone, the Apostle Paul understood what that meant. That Jesus Christ came and he died, and you know, and all things are passed away and all things become new. It's not about what we've done. It's not about, you know, what's happened. It's about what he's done for us, what he's already done. And we also have to understand that you know, that covenant that happened as, you know, to us, for us. I mean, it's a covenant between God and man that God says, you know what, I love you. And there's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from my love. But, you know, also to you know, go to the second part about it is there should be nothing that someone else can do to you to separate you from the love of Christ that you have shed abroad in your heart. You know, and we read over in 1 John that says, if you can't love people, then how can you love God? Because you realize that we're all made in the image of God. And so ultimately, when you see people, you really see God. You're like, well, they don't act like God. But they're made in the image of God. And you know what? Jesus Christ came for the ones that don't act like they should. The ones that don't do what they should. That's why he came. He came for the world. He didn't come for Christians. Now, he came to make Christians. He came that you might, you know, have life and have it eternally. But it also said, you know what? I didn't come to judge you. I come to save you. And really, it's not for me to judge you, because if you don't accept me as your Lord and Savior, you've judged yourself. You know where you're going. You know, but the thing about it is, I found out the best way to preach the gospel is through love, through caring about people. You know, if you know anything about management and about you know, recognizing your employees, they say that the biggest employee recognition that an employee could get is recognition from their peers that they work with. Because they say, you know what, the boss, you know, it's kind of their job to recognize them. But the peers don't have to recognize them. You know, somebody, a colleague, someone that's on an equal level, they don't have to recognize that someone did good, because it's not going to affect their pay. It's not going to affect anything. But, you know, the thing about it is, we have to recognize what we have through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He didn't have to take his stripes on his back. In fact, he didn't even want to. If we read what the Bible says, he said, you know, Father, if there be any other way, if there be another way. But there was no other way. And that's why he says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone that comes to the Father comes through him. You know, but the other thing that we have is, we have the name of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, because a lot of things I've been talking about so far are things that Jesus taught. But you know, is we have the name of Jesus because he died, we now have his name. And we can have everything through his name. In fact, Jesus told us himself, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. You know, and the thing about it is so many times I wonder, people get mad, but because they're wondering, well, how come I have this, and how come I have this, and how come this is happening or whatever? Well, you know what? If you don't like what you're having, ask something different. Because it says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. You know, so if you don't like what's going on in your life, well, you need to ask in the name of Jesus. Things need to change. And so we also have to understand that the devil is still here. Just because Jesus died on the cross, just because we have, you know, we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, we celebrate his life on communion, doesn't mean that the devil is not around. And like I said, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he still comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anyone have read that? Which is interesting that he's the same. You know, just because we don't see Jesus doesn't mean that he's not there. And in fact, the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of your heart. You know, that's the wake you up scripture. Know you not that the one that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you? And it says he'll quicken your mortal body. And people use that to wake themselves up. But he was saying that the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells on the inside of you. It's also the same Spirit that was with Jesus when he walked on the water, when he fed the 5,000. That's the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of you. It's right there in the inside of you. But you know what? Also, the devil is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can read from Genesis to Revelation about the devil. We read in Genesis, in the very first book of the Bible, how Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden, the closest thing to heaven on earth, and the devil was there. You realize that? He was there with them to tempt them, you know, because sometimes whenever I see Christians, people, they have the wrong mentality. Well, just because I'm a Christian, the devil, you know, can't tempt me. Well, he did Adam and Eve. I mean, you know, the devil is still here. And he's still tempting us. And he's still lying to us. He's still trying to deceive us. And ultimately, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy from us. But you know what? So many times we focus in on what the devil's doing. You know, if you want to know what he's doing, watch the news. I mean, you know, watch the news. And, you know, we're living and we see what the devil's doing all around the world. You know, nowadays with modern technology, if something happens around the world, I mean, you know, I don't know about your phone, but I have notifications. And so, you know, as soon as there was, you know, a situation there in London, it came up on my phone. Multiple times I got updates on my phone about what's going on in London. You know, it's immediate. What's going, you know, that we have access. You know, and really what it shows us is the devil is mean. Amen. All right? But that's the whole part of the Bible. The devil is mean and God's good. Amen. All right? And communion is about remembering that God is good, that God was so good that he gave us his only son that died for us. And that if we believe in him, that we shall have an everlasting life. And you know, ultimately, I'm not ready to end my life here on the earth, but ultimately, you know, when it does, you know, I have an afterlife that's actually going to be better than my life. You know, so, you know, the Bible says to die is gain. You know, Paul said that he was in a straight between two. You know, and the more you think about Jesus and what he did and what he provided, you know, there is nothing that makes it scary, because you know what? We have control over everything because of Jesus, because of his name. It says, at the name of Jesus, demons have to tremble. Why do they have to tremble? Because I have the power to use his name through the covenant that was given to me on Calvary. Because of his blood, because of what was done, I have power, I have authority. You know, some of you probably know about Brother Keith Moore. He was a teacher there at Raymond for a long time, as a travel minister, and now he's a pastor. He actually has two churches, one in Branson, Missouri, another one in Florida. But he wrote many songs when he was there at Raymond. One of his songs was "Demons Are Afraid of Me." Now, which is interesting, because most people are afraid of demons. You know, they're like, you know, demonic, you know, forces or whatever. But you know, ultimately, we have to understand they're not afraid of you. They're afraid of the power that we possess through the name of Jesus. You know, and a lot of times, you know, when we think about that we have a power on the inside because of the covenant that was given to us, we have the ability to use the name of Jesus. At that name, demons will tremble, the Bible says. And so ultimately, you know, everything that went on in the Gospels, all the things that Jesus taught us, and then, you know, we read on what the Apostle Paul and the other ones talk about, you know, that covenant has provided for us. I mean, and think about this. I mean, Jesus, you know, says that you know, whatever we bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, a lot of everything that we have or everything that we don't have is because of us and what we believe. It says, the Bible says, only believe. All things are possible to them that believes. And that was all part of the covenant. It says that, you know, it says the things that are impossible to man are possible with God or through God. You know, that covenant that we have is endless possibilities. You know, but ultimately that covenant is summed up that Jesus wants us to live life and have it more abundantly, an abundant life, not in heaven, you know, because the older church, or a lot of times, you know, people, they sing a lot of heaven songs, you know, that one fine day when the roll is called up yonder, they're going to be there, and we will be there. But you know, sometimes that they understood how awesome heaven was, but they didn't understand that it wasn't God's will for us to be suffering. You know, here, it's God's will for us to have life and have it more abundant. An abundant life is a healthy life. It's a well life. It's a prosperous life. You know, and that's what God wants us to have. And that's what Jesus provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he provided in the covenant that we have. But, you know, the main thing that we have to understand, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the old covenant was all about the rules. And in fact, you know, if you read the Gospels, there are many times that Jesus didn't always follow the rules. Because it wasn't about the rules, it was about relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. You know, and we've been given that because of Calvary. You know, and every time I take of communion, I think about how awesome it is. You know, how awesome that we have it. You know, and I understand, we didn't grow up Jewish, or I don't know if anyone did grow up Jewish, but if you did grow up Jewish, you didn't grow up Jewish sacrificing lambs and rams and, you know, and birds and all that kind of stuff. You didn't have to give any wave offerings or all the things in the Old Testament. I mean, you read the Old Testament, you know, when I read the Old Testament, I thank God I don't have to do those things anymore. And it's because of Jesus. I mean, you know, I think that if I was one of those that had to do all the that rigmarole or whatever and think about, you know, how awesome that Jesus Christ took away all this stuff. And I mean, you know, I have been made worthy. See, at that point in time, if you read the, you know, there are many times what happens is for whatever reason that we become unworthy, and the only way to become worthy again was to go through these rituals. But when Jesus died, we became worthy, and we're still worthy. We're always worthy. We were made righteous. You know, and all we have to do is believe. It's just that simple. But, you know, every time I take a communion, I thank God what he's done for us. You know, and I think if I was the disciples, I would have thanked God even more, like I said, because I can't relate to all those things. But they could. You know, how awesome it is to understand that I'm always worthy. How awesome it is to understand that there's nothing that I cannot accomplish through the name of Jesus. How awesome it is that there's nothing that I can do to separate me from the love of God, that he loves me so much all the time. I mean, you know, and the thing about it is the way that we need to show forth Jesus' love is continue on by showing forth love toward the world. And, you know, that's one reason that I try my best. You know, I'm not 100% perfect. There are days that I'm not always being as lovely as I should. You ask my wife, okay? You know, but thank God that the more I walk and the more I think about Jesus, you know, when I do have those days, that thank God that something on the inside will tell me this is not right. Why am I acting like this? Why am I, you know, even when I have, like, you know, we've all had it, we started having a pity party, woe is me, or whatever, but why should I have a pity party? Because that's what Jesus died for. He didn't die for me to have a pity party. He died for me to have a party. He died that I can have life. You know, and yeah, we're not always perfect. Sometimes we do make a mistake, you know, but you know, I know that the one thing that I endeavor to do is try to share the love of Jesus with a lost and dying and hurting world. And, you know, when, you know, I understand that I'm not going to be able to change everyone's mind. But I also understand by telling everyone they're going to hell, by telling everyone, you know, that they're doing all kinds of the wrong thing, is not going to change anything. But when I show forth the love of Jesus to them, that can change things. It opens the door. And I, you know, the world has an expression called killing them with kindness. You know, I found out through love. I mean, you know, it's interesting because many times people talk to me that, you know, that I know that aren't living the lifestyle that they should. And they wonder why I don't treat them like other Christians treat them. And, you know, my response is, I'm treating you how I'd want to be treated. And, you know, and do you realize for me to tell them, like some Christians do, well, this is how you deserve to be treated, is going against what the covenant says. It's not about what we deserve. It's about what he's given us. And ultimately, I'm not here to judge people because, you know what, if they have to judge themselves. You know, it's not about me telling them what they need to do to live right. You know, and you know, I'll preach a message. In fact, but most people that I talk to, they know what's right and what's wrong. And they understand they're not doing what's right because most of them are raised just like me. All right, but so for me to, you know, to bash them does no good because, you know, for me to quote the word to them doesn't do any good either because they know the word. There's not being a doer of the word, but they know the word. But for me to love on them, you know, works a whole lot better. For me to have, I keep communication with people that are not doing what I think they should do. But you know what? I always try to keep a line of communication because I always try to be there to be a help for them. You know, when they come to the realization that they need to change some things. You know, that they'll always remember that I treated them like I feel that God would treat them. I treated them like I feel Christ would treat them. Because every time that Christ come in contact with a known sinner, it never says that he was condemning to them. It always says that he was uplifting. That he's always loving on people. You know, and I believe that's the new covenant that was founded through the blood of Jesus. The covenant of love. And I believe that we should love one another. We should love our neighbors. We should love people who are unlovable. In fact, Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for people that despitefully use us. I've had a few of those people in my life. That's despiteful. I mean, you realize someone despitefully uses you, does it on purpose? On purpose. They do things to agitate you, kind of like your older brother or something like that growing up. You know, I know I did some things on purpose to my sister to agitate her. On purpose. You know, not because I did love her. I just like irritating her. Well, you have those people. I'm not sure they love you or not. They like irritating you. You know, but the Bible says to pray for them. It doesn't say beat them up. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't say give them a piece of your mind. It says to pray for them. You know, it also doesn't say you have to hang around them.
Thank God.
It says pray for them. You know, pray for them. You know, and the thing about it is, if there's people in your life that cause issues, you know, instead of talking about them, why don't you start praying for them? Instead of talking about how mean they are, how rude they are, how obnoxious they are, you know, just pray that God will show them what to do. Because you know what? Talking about them is not going to change them. In fact, my grandfather, one statement that he always says, putting another man's candle out will never make yours any brighter. And I live my life by that. I don't try to put people's candle out. I don't try to crush out someone else's dream. I don't try to talk bad about people. I just try to love people. You know, and I thank God for my grandfather that always showed me to do that. And there are so many times that you know, I remember one time that, you know, because I was there whenever he was talking to other ministers or whatever. And I remember one time that I, very distinctly, whenever one minister was asking my grandparents about a certain other person, and my grandmother says, "Well, honey, why don't you tell them what you really think?" He says, no, they could have changed over the years. You know, just because they did something in the past doesn't mean, you know, that they're still, that's where they still are. And, you know, it's not about me to talk about them. But, you know, and I always remember that. I always remember, you know, it's not about talking about people, but it's about loving people. You know, and ultimately, you know, even if I'm not able to change them, ultimately, I know that I can have a clean conscience that, you know, I wasn't mean to them. I wasn't rude to them. You know, I tried to treat them like I wanted to be treated. You know, and I believe that's where a lot of Christians miss it. We don't understand that the new covenant is not just about loving God, but also about loving people. And I found out that really the Bible says to love our neighbor as ourself, and you realize, you know, the more selfish you are, the more you have to really love your neighbor. You know, and we live in a selfless generation. Just look at people's, you know, their social media sites. You know, where you know, it's interesting to see certain people's site, and every day they take a selfie of themselves. Now, you know that they love themselves. And if you love yourself, you better love your neighbor. All right, so that's all I got to say, because the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. And so the more you love yourself, the more you have to love your neighbor. So if you don't want to love your neighbor, quit loving yourself. I'm just kidding. But, you know, ultimately, that was the new covenant that was established through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for what happened on Calvary. I'm thankful for you know, his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm thankful that he came. You know, and communion time is a time to be thankful. Thankful for what Jesus did for us. Thankful for what he's given us. And, you know, and so many times, I don't know, it seems that in the world that we live in, we're not as thankful. We're always, you know, every time that we pray, we're asking for something. You know, Lord, give me this, give me that. You know, it's like, you know, and that's okay. The Bible does talk about the whatever we ask that he'll give us. But there are some times that we just need to thank him for what he's done. And I believe communion is one of those times that we should be thankful for everything he's done. You know, not just the fact that he's given us stuff, but the fact he gave us his life. And that he shed his blood for us. Because ultimately he gave his life to change ours. You know, and we won't see fruition of everything that he did to change our life until we ultimately die from this life and go to heaven. And then we can see exactly what he did. Because we only see in part right now. We only see what we have here. But you know, ultimately, one day we will pass from this place. And we'll see fulfillment of what Jesus did on Calvary. You know, and communion is a time. And the Bible doesn't talk about how often that we do it. It says as often as we do. Just think about me. Think about what I've done for you. Think about how much I love you. You know, and I believe that you think about this, he's talking to his disciples, and you know, and his disciples, you know, were able to witness his love firsthand. But just because we weren't able to witness his love firsthand, you know, we should be able to see that through the Gospels, how much he loved people. And to be, people always say, well, I want to be a follower of Christ, and, you know, and I won't say this. I say I want to be like Christ, not just a follower of Christ. I'm not here to be a follower. I'm here to be like him. But the thing that he did the most was he loved people. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be like Christ, you have to love people. And so if you get angry at people all the time, you got to change your attitude. The best way to change your attitude is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, well, I'm a Christian. You might be a Christian, but you don't realize what it meant. What it meant that he died upon the cross. What it meant that he gave us a new covenant. We understand, you know, what it means. If you want to know more about what it means, Google it. You can Google new covenant. And it talks about what a covenant is. It talks about, you know, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It talks about the covenant that we've been given through the blood of Jesus. It's all about the blood of Jesus that changed us that day on Calvary. And, you know, ultimately, I like to keep remembering how awesome Jesus is and what happened to me that day. You know, and so today, when you take communion, and every day, I want you to remember what Jesus did. And I want you to thank him for everything that he's done and everything he's continuing to do. Because you know what? It wasn't over when he died. It was just beginning. What he was saying, it was, I'm ending, my life is ending, but because I died, you can live. You live. But then he said, but I'm going to live in you and through you. I'm no longer going to be walking around you. I'm going to walk with you. It's an ultimate day. I mean, an awesome day there on Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that's here today. And we thank you, Father, that we'll have an awesome understanding of what your son Jesus Christ did. And we understand how much that you loved us and how much that that it was a fulfillment of your love to watch Jesus Christ died upon that cross. And Father God, we thank you that help us to be able to live life like we need to live it. Help us to understand the new covenant that was established in your son's blood. Help us to be more mindful of people around about us. Help us to walk more in love and care about people. Help us to understand that there is a lost and dying and hurting world out there, and they need somebody to share the love of Jesus Christ with them and help us to do that. But Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that today that they will know. If you're here today and you say, Craig, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior in my life. And I want to today. Lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I want to rededicate my life to God tonight. I want to make things new again. If that's you, we want to pray with you. Lift your hand. Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you if anyone is here that's not doesn't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father. We thank you that for laborers coming across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you for everything that you're doing in their life. And we thank you that they will come forth to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.